Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Hallelujah. God's so good, isn't he?
Yes.
You know, I love that song. I remember that song from when I first started going to youth group years ago. We would sing that song in worship time. But I always thought it was interesting because I'd see people in the youth group who they sang that in the youth group, but their lives didn't honor God, yeah. Right? It's nice to sing a song and it sounds pretty to say, "In all I do, I honor you." But that happens when we leave this building, doesn't it? Our honor for him does, you know, it's easy to honor God in church. Yeah. We just sit there and say amen and we're honoring God. Our honor for God goes way beyond these walls. Amen. We're going to look at some of those things tonight and see from his word how we can carry honor for him into every arena of our life. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 4 tonight. Ephesians chapter 4. Did you come hungry tonight?
Amen.
Amen. I hope so, because the Bible says the hungry shall be filled. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll pray before we go into his word. Father, we give you praise. We give you thanks, Father, for your word. We thank you that you didn't leave us down here just to wander, to leave us lost, trying to figure everything out, that you gave us the keys of life, Father. You gave us the key to how to live victoriously in this world. And Father, we thank you so much for your word, that it's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And Father, we thank you for your plan for this service tonight. Father, that as we look to your word, that we see truths in it, we see things in it that would help us, and that you would help us, Holy Spirit, to change ourselves into the image of Christ according to your word as we see it tonight. And Father, we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. The message tonight, I know this is going to come as a shock to you, but I'm going to talk about the pastor's office. And you hear laughter up front. That's because they know me, and they know that when I go to the different family churches, usually I'll teach on the pastor's office. And as I'm getting the message ready tonight, I'm thinking, Lord, again? You know, because I thought, you know, I could bring something else. I mean, not that I'm some big repertoire of great speaking capability, but there are other things in the Word of God than this, you know? And I just wanted to make sure I wasn't missing it because, you know, Brother Hagin would get up and preach Mark 11, 23, and 24 every single week without fail. Granted, his guns are a lot bigger than my guns are. But as I was praying and seeking the Lord on it, I just heard in my spirit that people need to be faithful with the foundations. Faithful with the foundations. That came to me, and I knew instantly what the Lord meant by putting that in my heart, that this that we teach on, the pastor's office, honoring our pastor, recognizing the office of the pastor, it's a foundation of Christianity. And there's not enough teaching out there about it. You know, there was excess in teaching back in the, I think it was the 70s and 80s. There was the discipleship movement, which taught that your pastor, you know, it put way too much honor on that office. It taught that the pastor told you exactly what to do with every move that you make in life, that you weren't allowed, you know, you almost had to go as far as to call them to see where you were allowed to go out to eat for dinner that night. You know, that throws away the truth of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. A good pastor will teach us how to follow the Holy Spirit, right? But on the flip side, in the world that we live in today, it's amazing how the enemy will come along and plant these seeds in the body of Christ to get people off, you know, before he's taking people over in this ditch with too much honor. Now today we see this ditch with not enough, not enough honor. That, you know, in this day and age that we live in this great free country of the United States of America, which I'm grateful to live in, don't get me wrong, but it's hard for people to accept the fact that they need to submit themselves to someone. Amen. That they need to allow someone to speak into their lives unconditionally to some extent, you know. And of course, in our case here in the family churches, not that we're the only church out there. Of course, we know that there's, I mean, millions and millions of other believers that love God just as much as we do. Maybe they think a little differently about things, but we know that they love him. But in our camp here, we know that when our pastor is up here preaching something, it's a safe place for us to receive from. And that's why we can teach these things about honor, because, you know, I wouldn't go to a church where I questioned whether the pastor was right or wrong about things and tell people that they needed to do whatever he said, right? Because essentially then I could be helping to lead them astray, right? But I don't usually get invited to preach in those kind of churches. So I know that the ones that we're in here in the family church camp, it's a safe place for us to be. So we can talk about these things without reserve. We can talk about these things in a way that God has more to bring us up to, but not just to bring us up to pay attention to the foundations, yeah. right? Because the foundation of a house, you can make that house as beautiful as you want. You can put the best furniture in it. You can put the best quality paint on the walls. You can have all the fancy smart home gadgets. Yeah, that's my stuff. You can have all that stuff. But if the foundation is crumbling,
right.
it means nothing. It means
yeah.
nothing. So we're going to learn about being faithful with the foundation today, talking about the pastor's office. Amen? Praise the Lord. I need to start my timer. I will count that time. Don't worry. Isn't that fun? I can start it like 10 minutes in, and then, hey, well, let's just start from there. All right, Ephesians 4, and we're going to pick up in verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended far up above all things. And verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And we could go on. I mean, we could spend the whole night in that section of Ephesians chapter 4 there and learn so many things about the ministry offices and how they apply to us, our job as believers. You know, just as a side note here, many Christians have the wrong idea about what the local church is supposed to be.
Yeah.
You know, we go through these scriptures, and in America, the local church is a place where, hey, I have a pastor that watches out for me. Anything I need, anytime I need it, I can call him and he'll take care of me.
Wow.
That's not what these verses say.
These
verses talk about someone called of God who's sent to equip me for my ministry, the things that I'm supposed to be able to do. There's a lot of Christians in the world that are almost, they fall short of what they're called to because we're called to go out and be a light to the world. But so many of us are just trying to be on, just turn on, let alone shine for other people to see, right? And we mess up when we don't understand the purpose of the pastoral office in our life, the purpose of the local church. This place, yes, I come here to receive things, but I receive those things to give them out to other people,
yeah.
right? I receive those things to be a light to the lost. I receive those things to be an example of Jesus in my home, right? That when I come here, I'm being equipped for the ministry that he's called me to.
Yeah.
He's called me to be a husband and a father. I come here to be equipped to do that better. You know, when I worked in when I wasn't full-time at the church, I worked in marketing. He called me to be the best steward in that company that I could be,
right?
I learned how to do that in the local church,
yeah.
amen? And so we're going to see some things in the Word of God tonight, why we need the local church, why our pastors are so important for us. Now, I know I say this every time, but it does bear repeating. As we look at Ephesians 4 here, we see that after Jesus came, he died on the cross for us, he went to hell in our place, and aren't you thankful that he did, right? He went to hell so I didn't have to. Thank God for that.
Yeah.
And then after he went to hell, he kicked the devil in the face, conquered death, hell, and the grave forever,
yeah.
and he rose from the dead. Thank God that he did that,
yeah.
because he didn't stay dead.
Right.
How many of these gods that other people worship,
they
were once alive, but now they're gone.
Yeah.
Now they're dead, and they're not coming back.
Right.
But our God, he rose again.
Yeah.
Thank God for that. Amen. And so Jesus rose from the dead, and when he did, he brought the captivity captive, the Bible says. That was those, the saints of old, and we're going through this quick. This is, I know, kind of Bible doctrine 102 here, we could say, but the saints of old were those saints in the Old Testament that loved God, but they hadn't been made righteous because Jesus hadn't come yet. So when they died, they went under the earth to a place called Abraham's bosom, which was above hell, but under the earth. And there's scriptures to back all of this up, of course. I'm not just making this up science fiction willy-nilly up here. It's truth. And so Jesus goes down, he kicks the devil in the face, and as he's coming up, he grabs all the saints of old from Abraham's bosom, and then he comes up to the earth. And we see in the Gospels where it says that there were saints walking around. Those were the saints that came up from the Abraham's bosom. So it was zombies, I mean, for Jesus. Wow, that's amazing. It's in the Bible. You look at me like I'm crazy. It's in there. And so now Jesus does the next thing. He ministers on the earth for a few weeks, and then he goes up to heaven. That sounds great and wonderful and triumphant, right? Because Jesus knew if he had to get to heaven so that we could get who? The Holy Spirit.
Right.
Because if he didn't go, the helper couldn't come.
That's right.
Jesus said that. And aren't you thankful that the Holy Spirit came?
Yeah.
I'm glad that I have a helper, a comforter, a teacher, one that lives on the inside of me, the greater one living in here. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. And so the next thing, though, I love this about Jesus. after he rose from the dead, he gave us the helper. He gave us the indwelling Spirit of God. The next thing that was so important for him to get over to us was the gift of our pastor. It was so important. He wanted us saved. He wanted the Holy Spirit inside of us. And he wanted us to have a pastor in that order. I mean, that tells us something, because if it's that important to him, how important should it be to us, right? This office that we have, and that's why this is a foundational truth. I know that you know this, that you've heard this over and over again, but faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. And if you see a spot on your foundational wall that's crumbling, you just dust it off, you put some mortar back on there, and you're good to go, right? We don't want to get offended about these things because they're biblical truths. We have to recognize that we need the gift of our pastor, that this gift is a direct result of his death, burial, and resurrection. See, those that say in this world, and you've probably heard Christians that say this, you know, I had a relative that said this. He said, I can read the Bible for myself. I don't need a pastor. If we see how important this is to Jesus, I can't get saved on my own. I need a Savior. I can't have God living inside of me on my own. I need him to do that. I can't live this life as a Christian on my own. I need a pastor to illuminate the word for me, to bring guidance from heaven, to bring a message directly from heaven down to me. And why wouldn't I want that? You know the reason? It's pride. People that have problem with having a pastor, it's pride. That's all it boils down to. They refuse to accept the fact that someone else is responsible for their life, for their spiritual walk. And that also, it holds the pastor back from what they're called to do. Because we see in the Word, as you go through the Bible, as you go through Scriptures, we see over and over again where God says that the greater judgment will be on the minister. Because when he gets to heaven, listen, when we get to heaven, we have to answer for our actions. When he gets to heaven, he has to answer for our actions. Right? When my pastor stands before Jesus, he's going to stand before him for how I turned out, how he taught me, how he gave me the word, how he loved me, how he showed me the gospel. He's going to stand before Jesus for that. I want to make sure that I reverence and honor that and do my utmost to make sure that he looks good for his Father. Yes. Right? Amen. That's the love walk. That's what being a Christian is. It's not out for me, mine, and my own. Right. We're out for each other in this. Yes. If I can help my pastor by making him look good for his boss, praise the Lord. Right? Amen. 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 So let's see. As we go through these, we're going to look at some ways, if we're considering this a gift, we're going to look at some ways we could say to unwrap this gift. We're going to go through these, and you know, these are different things. They all kind of overlap, because really what it boils down to is honor, and that's the first key here to unwrapping the gift of God. We have to have honor for it. I quoted earlier 1 Samuel 2:30. It says, "For them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." You know, we read that verse, and we think, oh, that's sweet. God says that if I honor him, he'll honor me. Well, that is. That's great, good, and wonderful. But then the latter half of that, it says, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. You know, we think to ourselves, oh, I could never despise God. How could I ever despise God? He's God. I love him. He's Jesus. I don't despise God. But that word despise, if you look it up in the Hebrew, it just means to lightly esteem. That's what that means. And so if I lightly esteem someone or something, that means I just don't have enough respect for it. I don't have enough care for it. You know, there's a reason that we don't let people drive until they're 15, 16 years old. It's because up until that point, they don't have enough respect for the vehicle that they're behind. Right? So now they're in a situation where they're a danger to themselves and to other people. And so we see this here, that if we don't have enough respect for the local church, we don't have enough respect for God and his things and for our pastors, we're going to come up short in what he has for us. If we come to this place to be equipped, to be helped, to be strengthened, to grow, to look more like Jesus, the Bible says, then we ought to come here with a purpose in mind, and that purpose ought to be honor. Amen. So we see the first thing, the first key to unwrapping that gift is talking about honor. Turn to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Praise the Lord. Mark 6 and verse 1. It says, "And he, Jesus, went out from there and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And from what wisdom is this man, is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. So pause for a second there. It says that they were offended at him. Did he do something to offend them? Did he hurt them?
No.
Did he say anything mean to them?
No.
He didn't do anything to offend them. But the Bible says that they were offended. What is offense? It's just a lack of honor.
Yeah.
Right? We see here that when I'm offended with the one that's sent to help me, I just don't have enough honor for that office.
Yeah.
And that can be a help to us, because if we're mature enough as believers, and that word mature is an important word for us to understand. This is stuff that mature believers need to understand. If we're mature enough as believers, then we can recognize that if I start to get my offense thermometer rising up a little bit, and we've all been there. We've all had our toes stepped on in church. You know, the Bible says that God, whom he loves, he chastens, he corrects. And that correction, I don't know about you, but God's never showed up in my bedroom, you know, with a ruler to correct me. My correction comes in the house of God. And it comes through primarily one source. For me, it's come through my pastor. You know, the Holy Ghost also corrects me and teaches me if we're sensitive to him. But our pastors who teach us the Holy Ghost, they also correct us and help us learn that so that the Holy Ghost can correct us. And eventually, the correction from our pastor gets less, the correction from the Holy Ghost gets more.
Amen.
You know, I don't know who I want it from more or less. I'm not. But I am grateful for correction, right? We need to be, because if I don't know what I'm doing wrong, I can't fix it. I want to know what's wrong so that I can make it better. When I was in college, I studied, you know, HTML and web design and everything like that. And if you don't know anything about that, it's a language, it's a coding language that you use on the internet to build websites. And when you do, it's so incredibly specific. You know, if you're writing an English final, you might get a red mark if you miss a comma in the right spot. If you're writing HTML and you miss a comma in the right spot, the whole website breaks. I mean, it's not a matter of a little mark, it's the whole thing shatters. And so those little things are so important to the big picture, right? But if I can't find the little thing that's off, I can't figure out why the whole picture is not working. So when we get corrected, when our pastor points out that comma that's in the wrong spot, we can't get mad about it. He's trying to help the website work right, right? So we got to be sensitive to that when my correction barometer starts to rise a little bit and my offense starts to go up, the Bible says that that is offense and it's rooted in dishonor. So let's not let that be us, that we make sure, okay, if I'm starting to get offended, I need to meditate on honor a little bit.
Yeah.
I need to remember my pastor's a gift to me.
Yeah.
You know what happens when that happens and I start doing that? I said, thank you, Lord, for my pastor. I know that it hurts. I know that it might not feel good to my flesh and my soul, but I know that it's for my betterment.
Yeah.
Amen. When we take those steps, as mature Christians can do, that's when that gift operates more in our life. That's where honor comes from. So pick up here in verse 5. It says, but Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his home country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. There's so much in that verse there. Let's pause for a second. He could there do no mighty work. He could. This is the Son of God. This is Jesus Christ. This is the one that religion says can do anything, anytime that he would want to. But it says here in my Bible, could. He could not. Jesus Christ's hands were tied from working in their lives.
Yes.
What was the reason for it? Dishonor for the office. A lack of honor for the one that God sent to them. And this is true for us just as much as it was back then. Jesus came and he was the fulfillment of all five ministry offices. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. He was all five of them in one. But when he went to heaven, he divvied those gifts up among men. But as he represented those, so our pastor represents that to us, represents Jesus to us. So when I come to church, I'm having an interaction with the church, the one that God sent for me. Just like God sent Jesus for them, I got to have the same honor for the one that I'm coming to hear from on a Saturday night, Sunday morning, whenever I'm going to church, if I want to receive. Because I don't want my pastor's hands to be tied. I don't want God's hands to be tied, right? I know that when I come to church, you know, maybe for myself, there's something I might need in my life. But how many know you were lost once walking through those doors? You needed a miracle once walking through those doors. Maybe you don't tonight, but maybe in the future you will as you come through those doors. Does your dishonor, do you want that to be the reason someone doesn't get what they need? My goodness. My honor for my pastor helps other people get what they need from heaven. It's so important for us to recognize these truths that, you know, I could be so selfish and I could say to myself, you know, I hear you, Pastor Scott. I hear what you're saying, but he's just a man. Yeah, Mike Anderson is a man, but he's a man anointed of the Holy Ghost, anointed of God Almighty to minister the Word of God to us, to bring truths from the Bible into our lives, life-changing truths. We can all testify to those things. You know, just coming here doesn't bring honor into the house of God. Just filling a seat is not honoring God. It's a step, right? I know sometimes I've been in those situations where it was everything in me just to get to church, right? Just to be there. It took everything in me to step in that building. The thoughts were coming. I don't want to go. I want to stay home. I don't want to do this anymore. Thoughts are raging at you. And it's everything to be there. And yes, there's times and places where God will meet us in those and bring us up. Because that's an act of faith, and God responds to faith. But his highest purpose is not that we come just to fill a seat and count that as honoring God. Coming to church ready to receive from heaven, honoring him and bringing him into this place to help us and other people means that we recognize the one that we're here to receive from.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. Praise God. I know this is, like I said, I know we talk about this all the time, but it's so important for us to see these things and to be understanding of these things. The other thing here that I love about this verse, first, Jesus' hands were tied without honor. Let's not tie God's hands. The second thing says, save that he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. What I see here is that God doesn't consider laying hands on the sick and then being healed mighty work. That's what it says, because it says he couldn't do any mighty work except that he did those things. God doesn't consider that stuff mighty. I'm saying this, you know, it's a side note, but it's a truth in these verses here. We ought to never be surprised by the supernatural, right? We can't just fall prey to the fact that, oh yeah, you know, that I got healed from such and such a disease. That's still an amazing manifestation of the Holy Ghost, right? But there's so much more. God considered those things commonplace for us. That ought to be fast food McDonald's for us, right? I mean, the nitty-gritty, the good stuff that we're talking about, the mighty works, that's what comes in when we allow honor in our hearts. We allow honor in the house of God. Those miracles that have been prophesied over this place and this ministry, they're not going to come without honor. They're not going to come. You know, we can pray for them. We can believe them. We can want them. We can hunger for them. We can do all those things. But if we don't have honor for the one that their hands are flowing through, they're not going to happen. The Bible's clear about it, right? So if we want a miraculous place, we have to have honor for that office. Praise the Lord. And then it says, and he marveled because of their what? Unbelief. And he went around the villages teaching. See, honor is rooted in a lack of faith. But that makes it easy for us because we know how faith comes. I'm in Family Church Allegheny. You guys know faith, right? If my faith is lacking in an arena, how does my faith come? By hearing and hearing the Word of God, right? I get in the Word. I find out things about honor. I find out things about ministry offices and my place in the local church. I meditate in Ephesians chapter 4, and I find out what it means to be corrected and how God wants to bring me up higher. And I get these things in me, and I build my faith in them. Lack of honor, so many times, it's the first sign of somebody going out the exit door, but it doesn't have to be, right? If the temperature is too cold in my house, I turn up the thermostat. I don't just sit there and pout about how cold it is. I do something about it, right? If in my life I don't have enough honor for the one that I should, I do something about it. Turn up the thermostat a little bit. How do we do that? Get in the Word and build our faith on it. Amen?
Amen.
Let's not let unbelief and dishonor keep us or other people from what belongs to them in the local church. Praise God. Well, that was the first gift. Oh, my goodness. All right. We're going to have a work. You talk about miracles in Allegheny. We're going to get through the other six gifts tonight in the next 20 minutes. Praise the Lord. The next one is to know how I relate to the gift. To know how I relate to the gift. Turn to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers is in the beginning of your Bible. Now again, I know I said these would all kind of overlap because this next one has to do with honor as well. But this is such an important thing for us to see. I have news for you. Pastor Mike Anderson is a human being. Did you know that? You're going to come back next week and Pastor Mike's going to be here and you're going to say, Pastor Mike, Pastor Scott brought such amazing revelation from heaven. He said you're a human being. I mean, I'm bringing the deep things here tonight, guys. This is the truth. Pastor Mike is a human being, and that means that he can and will do things that either I don't agree with or don't make sense to me, right? Let's be real about these things. Our pastors are not infallible creatures. They're not Jesus Christ. I'm to look at them as one sent from Jesus, but he is not actually Jesus. And if I magnify and almost worship him too much, then I understand I'm going to fall short on some things, right? Because they will miss the mark. They will fail in some way. And I'm not saying this isn't speaking dishonor about those offices, but it's important for us to see how to handle those situations when they come up. Because they do come up. They do happen, right? So Numbers chapter 12, verse 1. Says, and Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. I love how the Bible spells it out. Yeah. But there's truth in this for us, because it's telling us that what they were upset about actually happened. Yeah. Because some people get offended about things and they make up the whole scenario in their head. You know, my pastor looked at me the wrong way, and then that turns into my pastor told me I'm an ugly coward, you know, later on. It's the game of telephone, right? It just starts spiraling in your head. But here, the Bible is telling us the thing that they were upset about what Moses did, Moses actually did the thing, right? And so it spells it out for us. Now, the other thing here, I've read over this time and time again, and I finally decided to study into it a little bit. How do you like that, right? Preach this for years and then finally get into it while I'm studying it. And I realized, I thought that there was some part of the law that I just didn't know about, because I've read, you know, through the law, but I don't live it, and so I haven't, you know, there might be things I don't know in there. And so as I'm reading through this, I'm thinking, okay, you know, maybe it was a sin for him to marry an Ethiopian woman. Maybe he wasn't supposed to go outside his camp or, you know, whatever the reason would be. It was the Old Testament. Stuff was crazy back then. Thank God we live in the age of grace. But the reason that they were upset about it is because they were racist. That's it. If you study it out, they just didn't like her nationality. That's what it came down to. He was breaking no law. He was doing nothing wrong. They just didn't like where she was from. That tells us something, because that says that they got unreasonably offended about something he did for absolutely no justification. If Moses had broken the law of God, that would be a whole different scenario, right? But he didn't. They just didn't like where she was from. Goodness, in verse 2, and they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Has he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spoke suddenly unto Moses. I don't know about you. That's not the kind of suddenly that I want the Lord to work in my life. There's times where I'm believing for something and then it suddenly shows up. I like those suddenlies. This one, where I messed up and the Lord comes in the room, slams open the door and suddenly shows up. I don't want that one. That's not the one I want to partake in. And unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they came out. And so we're not going to go through the whole chapter here, but God had some words for Aaron and Miriam, because they were in the privacy of their own togetherness, right? That tells me that at the dinner table, I'm not free to lambaste what I disagree my pastor about, even though he's not there. Oh, it's just between me and my wife. Nobody else is here with us. It was just them, just the two of them in a closed family scenario, and God still called them out on the carpet for it. Now, thank God we live in the age of grace. I mean, my goodness. But there are biblical truths here that we need to see. I may disagree with how my pastor does something. I may not like how he does it. I may not understand why he does it the way that he does it. Let me give you a scenario. In Fredonia, my pastor, you've all heard Pastor Michael preach before. I love this about him. He mispronounces some words. If you've ever heard him preach before, he does. His spiritual father did it, Dr. Dufresne. I mean, my goodness, he mispronounced words up, down, and left, right, right, and sideways, all over the place. But it was such an endearing quality about him. My pastor does it too. I have heard people get genuinely offended about the fact that Pastor Michael mispronounces the word frustrated. You look at me like I'm crazy. People have actually gotten offended about that fact before. And they, what happened when that happened? They allowed the gift of God to stop operating in their life. Over something as foolish as pronunciation. Yeah. Miriam and Aaron, the gift of God could no longer operate in their life because they didn't like something that their man of God did. It's dishonor, and it's in how I relate to my pastor, and this is what allows that gift to operate in my life. If I don't understand something, doesn't change the fact that he's in charge. He's the one that God set in that place to do it. And my goodness, I'm going to allow God to work through that. Amen?
Amen?
Praise the Lord. Let's say this real quick. We're not going to turn there, but how about the example of Judas, right? We all know Judas. We all know his great sin. Do you know the thing that set him off the deep end? He disagreed with something Jesus did with the ministry money. He disagreed with something Jesus did. The woman came with the alabaster jar of ointment, put it upon his feet, broke it. It was a year's salary. Think about what you make in a year. Go out and buy a jar of perfume for that. Come up next week and rub it on Pastor Mike's feet. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. But that's what this woman did. And do you know what Judas said? Could that money have been better used for the poor? You know, when people quote that scripture, they think that they're being all high and mighty and righteous. It was Judas that said it.
Yeah.
It was Judas, the one that turned Jesus over to the Pharisees.
Right?
They think, oh, could not this building, you know, we have air conditioning in here. We don't need air conditioning. I mean, we've had people get offended because we put air conditioning in our building. Couldn't that money have been better used for other things? Do you know who you are quoting?
Right.
Judas.
Come on.
Judas,
yeah.
The one that turned over the Son of God. He got so offended, he allowed such dishonor, he forgot how he was supposed to relate to his gift and allowed Jesus to run the ministry that God had called him to. He got so offended about it that he turned him in. And now we, of course, know what happened from there. Listen, dishonor starts small, but it grows,
Yeah. Right?
We can't allow that. That's the second gift. Okay, we're going to get through this. The next one, we'll just read this verse. The next one is that we do what they teach. This is rocket science, right? This is part of honoring, unwrapping the gift. We do what they teach. Hebrews 13:17. This is the Amplified version. No, I apologize. This is the King James, but with some other things sprinkled in with me. So Hebrews 13:17, it says, obey them. Ooh, how do you like that word, America? Obey them.
Yeah.
Are you telling me I have to obey some? That's what the Bible, well, it would say. That's what the Bible says. It says to obey them, right? Obey them. The Amplified says, your spiritual leaders that have rule over you. I want to know why this verse isn't plastered on people's, you know, things in football games. And why isn't Hebrews 13:17 out there for everybody to see? It's just as much truth as John 3:16. It's just as much in there. The Message says, listen to their counsel and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that give account, and they may do it, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for me. If I make my pastor's job harder, it's unprofitable for me. I may think that I'm doing some high and mighty and righteous thing by putting my foot down and saying, no, you know, I'm not going to do that. That's too far, Pastor Mike. You can't tell me what to do in this situation. You know, I don't believe that thing you said was true, even though everything else that you preach from the Bible is true. I don't believe that one thing. Stop picking and choosing. If he's up here and he's saying it, if my pastor's in our pulpit in Fredonia and he's saying it, that's good enough for me.
Yeah.
Right? Because if it's wrong, either the Holy Ghost is going to take care of it and wipe it from my memory, and I'm not going to... Now you understand, if a pastor keeps doing it over and over and over, wrong doctrine, it's a different scenario. We don't have that situation here.
Yeah.
What my pastor says is good is from God for me.
Yeah.
It's not just about having an encouraging message to listen to every week. Having a pastor is about having someone who will stand accountable to Jesus for my soul, for how I was taught the Word of God.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
And I can honor that by just doing what they say. I remember when I first got born again, I thought, you know, there was so much that I needed to, I mean, because when you're first born again, you know, you're way over here.
Yeah.
And there's a whole lot in your life that needs to be made right.
Yeah.
And maybe you were that one that got born again and it just all gloriously fell off. That wasn't me. It took time to get sanctified. I had to work some things in the gospel, right? And so these things that I had to work out over years and years, I remember coming to church and just almost feeling so overwhelmed. How am I supposed to cross every T like this? How am I supposed to dot every I like this? And just inside of me, this is how the Holy Spirit led me. You can take this or leave it. If it helps you, great. I just decided to take one thing from each week because I knew I was there for the long run.
Yeah.
You know, I was in it for the long term. I decided to take one thing from each message, one thing that my pastor showed me in the Word of God, and try to apply that truth that week.
Yeah.
Sometimes it was the whole message was on one thing. Other times there were different pieces of it. You know, we're talking about seven laws tonight. Pick one of the seven that you really need to hammer on and work on that one. Find the scripture that I talked about for that and allow that to get in you and sink in you. And then after that, go to the next one and then the next one. Spiritual walk with God is about growth, right? My kids aren't born and the next day they're driving. There's steps in between there, right? So purpose, but in obedience to that, in obedience to the message, purpose to continue to do something to change and align with the word. Amen? The next one here, unwrap the gift, part four. We must serve faithfully in the local church. We must serve faithfully in the local church. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 4. Are you getting help tonight?
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. I love this message. I get so amped up talking about the pastor's office because it's such a foundational truth that Christians need, but we don't spend enough time looking at it, you know, because there's other things that are great that make the house look good, right? Philippians 4:19 makes my house look real pretty, but if the foundation's not good, I'm missing out on something. And our pastors aren't going to go along and just keep patting themselves on the back every single week. Honor me, honor me, honor me. Good pastor's not going to do that, a humble pastor. Right? So when I get a chance to come in and do this, I do get excited about it.
Amen.
Ephesians 4, verse 15, we're going to pick up down there. It says, this is how long we'll need our pastor. So those people that tell you that they no longer need a pastor, they don't need one, ask them if this has come to pass in their life. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up. That's a huge part of being a Christian, is growing up, changing. That I'm not the same person I was when I walked through those doors 20 years ago. I'm different. I've grown since then. 19 years ago. I don't want to exaggerate. It was 19 years ago. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body with the edifying of itself in love. So what I see in these verses is that I'm going to need a pastor until I'm perfect. That's what this scripture says. So somebody says to you they don't need a pastor anymore, you get down on your knees and you worship them because they are perfection. And they're going to look at you like you're crazy, and you're going to show them this scripture and say, well, you must be perfect if you don't need a pastor. That's what the Bible says, and you must know that because you don't need one to point it out to you. I've had people tell me that before. Oh, I don't need a pastor. I can read the Word of God myself. Well, I'm sorry. You know better than Jesus then. Goodness. But we see down here in verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. See, God, Jesus Christ, is body-minded, right? Every part of my body is doing something, is working a purpose in my body to help me do what it needs to do, to take the next step, take the next breath. Everything plays a part in me staying alive. It's the same thing in the body of Christ. Church, the church isn't a club.
Yeah.
I grew up in Dunkirk. I don't know if they have as many of them out here, but we have a ton of those, the Polish literary clubs. I don't know if they have those out here. I mean, maybe you don't even know what I'm talking about. You're looking at me like I'm crazy. I grew up in these places. They're clubs that you go to, and there's a bar, and then you sign in, and you might win the raffle that week, but you can also get food or popcorn when I was a kid, in my case, while mom and dad were signing in at every club. Or it could be like my grandpa, who was a part of the super club in that you were a member of every club. That was a club in and of itself. This is a thing. I'm going to bring Western New York over east just a little bit here for you. But this isn't what the church is. I've seen people who view the church just as a club that, okay, I just go and sign in and I'll get, you know, hopefully I'll get something eventually. That's not what the church is. I come here to be equipped for the job that He has called me to do.
Yes.
Amen. Listen to this. The difference between people who are at the church and people who are the church is in how they view their pastor. When you come through those doors, are you coming through those doors as someone expecting to receive a message from heaven that night? Or are you coming through those doors just to check off the list that I went to church that week? The attitude in walking through those doors and in recognizing that this is my place to get equipped to serve in the body of Christ. See, I come to this place not just to receive, but to give out of myself. to serve in this place. And yes, my serving has changed over the years. You know, when I was first starting out, I was in the back in the sound booth clicking through the slides on the overhead. And then it changed into other things, ushering and different parts of the church. I think my wife and I have served in pretty much every capacity of the Ministry of Helps in the local church. Thank God for it.
Yeah.
Because that helps us love the local church,
yeah.
Right? It ought to be, this ought to be the forefront of our lives.
Yeah.
Nothing.
Yeah.
My workplace is not as important as this. I tell my kids, your school is not as important as the local church.
That's right.
If I need to stay late at a service and you're skipping school the next day because of it, I'm all for it, baby.
Yeah.
We're doing it. This is the priority. Because the local school, my workplace, they have nothing, they have no impact on my eternity and on my soul. But this place does. Amen? So we have a job to do. We serve faithfully here. That's how we honor the gift. Oh my goodness. Okay. We have three more. We're going to go through them quick because you know these things. The number five one is we bless them financially. We bless them financially. We're not going to turn there just for the sake of time, but it is in the Word. I encourage you to read it and meditate on it. 2 Kings 4, 8 through 17 talks about the great woman. The great woman. That meant that she was rich. I like looking at rich people in the Bible to see why they were rich, because if it worked for them, it's going to work for us, right? Praise the Lord. Why was she rich? It's because she had honor for the one that God had called her to. Her man of God came along. And as he showed up, she saw that he was in need of a place to sleep in between ministry opportunities, in between different places to go. She said, you know what? It seems good to me that we help him in this. And she talked to her husband, and they built a chamber, the Bible says, on their house for him just to rest in between ministry times.
Yeah.
That chamber, in today's money, would have cost between $35,000 and $80,000 at least to build. It wasn't like she just turned in a little closet with a bed. She built a full-on second-story addition to her home just to honor her man of God. And we see in her life over and over again, miracle after miracle after miracle, because she chose to hook up financially with the one that God had called her to. These truths are all throughout the Bible. We talked about the woman with the alabaster oil, right? She came up, she poured that on Jesus' feet. She was blessed because of that. Over and over and over again, you see people that they took of their personal finances to bless the one that God had put in their lives, and their lives were supernaturally enhanced because of it. Amen. There's biblical truths. People don't like it because it talks about money. Do you like Philippians 4:19? Let me ask you that. Raise your hand if you like that verse. All right, half of you do. The other half, I'll take your money that you didn't claim. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. It's still true for you, even if you didn't raise your hand. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We love that one.
Yeah.
But what about just a few verses before that, where Paul said, no other church gave to me like you did.
Yeah.
No other church blessed me like that church did. We love to stand on 4:19, but without 4:13 or 14 or 15, I'm not sure which one it is, without that one that says no other church gave, they hooked up with Paul financially, and it popped the cork off for this verse that all of us have thank God for today, right? There's truths in these things that when we sow into this, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there's your heart. People who love their pastors will take care of them financially. That's it. The sixth one, we have to pray for this gift. I taught on this in August when I was here, so we're not going to focus on that, but Ephesians 4 in the Phillips translation says, God gave some men power to guide and teach his people. He gave them power to guide and teach his people. And James 5:16, we know, says that the earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available. So if it takes power for our pastor to do what he has to do, and my prayers make power available, A, B, and they come together, right? It's not rocket science for us, but it's a truth that we need to be reminded of. If I'm going to have honor for my pastor, if I'm going to get everything that God has for me every time I walk through the doors of the local church, I need to be praying for my pastor. Amen? Praise the Lord. And then the last one, and we'll close with this. We have to guard our relationship with our gift. Guard our relationship with them. And again, this boils down to honor, but these are different aspects of it that we need to see. Zechariah 13:7 says, to smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. There's two relationships in our lives that the devil is going to attack more than any other relationship. It's my spouse and my pastor.
That's right.
Because if he can separate me from my spouse, if he can cause enmity between me and my wife, then in our home, Jesus can't walk through our walls.
That's right.
He can't walk our halls. He can't inspect us in our home. If I have strife in my house, Jesus is not welcome there. I understand he still lives inside of me. He doesn't leave us or forsake us. I'm not on my own, forsaken of God. But I want a place where Jesus can walk in the midst of. You know where he comes? Peaceful places. Places without strife. And the devil knows that. So if he can get me and my wife to spat a little bit, he knows that he's going to separate us from the utmost of what God has for us. But in the same regard, he knows how crucial my relationship is with my pastor. And just like we've been talking about all night, if he can plant those little thoughts, how do those come? The fiery darts, the Bible says, right? The Satan sends fiery darts in Ephesians 6. It talks about that. That if these thoughts will come, did you hear the way he said that? Did you see the way he looked at you? He knows what you're going through, and he gave that illustration. He's obviously talking about you. The thoughts will come.
Yeah.
Don't you look at me all righteous like you've never had them.
Come on.
I know you've had those thoughts before. But what do we do with those? The Bible says taking the shield of faith against the fiery darts of the wicked one, that we get in the Word, we find these scriptures on honor, we meditate on them, we meditate on the importance of this gift. Do not allow anything to separate you from the one that God has called us to.
Right.
Amen? Amen? Praise the Lord. So we know that our pastors are gifts to us. We talked about the seven ways to unwrap them. We have to honor that gift, know our place in relation to it. We serve faithfully. We sow to it. We pray for it. We guard it. And what we call it matters too. Amen?
Amen?
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So, did we get help tonight?
Amen.
I believe it.
Yeah.
I had fun preaching, even if you didn't get anything out of it. So, praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you so much for helping us in this place tonight. And Lord, we know that your word is given to us to make us better, to make us look more like Jesus. And so, thank you for helping us to look more like you when we leave this place today. Father, we don't want it to be said of us what was said of the people in Mark 6, that we grew familiar with our gift and we lost honor for it, and you could not do a mighty work in this place. Father, we want this to be a house of mighty works. We want this to be a house of miracles, and we know that a key ingredient in that is to have honor for the one that you've put in our life. So, Father, Holy Ghost, help us this week. Help us in our lives to remember this truth as we've rebuilt our foundation and patched it up and shored it up, Father, that this would be rooted and grounded in us, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. If you can bow your heads and close your eyes, I just want to give an invitation because I don't know everyone in this place. If you're here tonight and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, think everything I'm talking about sounds like a whole lot of stuff, and we did look at a lot in the Word tonight, but the key part of it that we saw in the very beginning was that God sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for you. And it was so important to him to have you with him for all of eternity that he gave his own son to be killed on the cross and sent to hell in your place. It was so important to him. And the Bible says that if you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Son of God, you shall be saved. So this evening, as we're gathered here, if you need to make Jesus the Lord of your life, you need to be what the Bible calls born again in this place. Go ahead and raise your hand now. It's just me looking around. I see that hand back there. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Jesus loves each and every person in this place so much. He died for the whole world, but it's a matter of us accepting that. And I want to give another invitation. If you're in this place tonight and you need to rededicate your life to him, what does that mean? That means that maybe you did serve God once upon a time, but you've walked away from him. He is waiting there with open arms for you to come back home. If that's you in this place, you want to rededicate your life, you've walked away and you want to come home, go ahead and raise your hand tonight. Hallelujah. I don't see any hands for that. You may be on live stream and you need to make one of those decisions. Just stay tuned with us because the Bible says if you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Son of God, you shall be saved. Doesn't say if you're in the room raising your hand. You can be saved right where you are if you'll pray this prayer with us. And so I want to encourage everybody in this place to pray with me. Believe this in your heart. And if you're the one that raised your hand in this place tonight, know that as you say these words, believe in your heart that what you're saying is truth. And you'll be able to stand before Jesus one day and walk in eternity in heaven with him. So everyone just repeat after me. Father God,
Father God,
I thank you for Jesus.
For Jesus.
Thank you that he died for me
and
rose again so that I could be saved. Tonight, I make Jesus Christ the Lord of my life. I am now born again. I'm a child of God. And I will never be the same. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. He's so good, isn't he?
Amen.
I want to encourage you, you know, as a believer, maybe you've prayed that prayer before. Never get tired of it.
Right.
Never treat it as a religious part of the end of service. I'm a child of God.
Amen.
Oh, goodness, he's so good. Hallelujah. Well, I trust we got help from the Word tonight. Amen. Amen. Don't forget, come back next Saturday. Pastor Mike will be right back here, 6 p.m. Sends his love. And, of course, I bring my love from Fredonia to my extended family out here. Hope you all have a wonderful week this week. You're dismissed.